welcome, friends. This is the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, as well as Steve Vaughn with me today. And I want to get back to the Bostock decision that came, two, three weeks ago from the U.S. Supreme Court. We are chronicling the decline of Western civilization, the decline of Christian influence in the Western world over the last 1,000 years. It's been breaking down in America, at least since the 1960s and possibly before that. So we're looking at a 40 to 50 year decline of Christian influence to the point at which Christians are being persecuted now in America. And that will be a wholesale thing since the Bostock decision. Now, I have to believe that the Bostock and Harris funeral homes decision on the part of the Supreme Court was groundbreaking, the first major breakthrough in terms of Christian persecution in this nation's history. And friends, yes, Roe v. Wade was big. Yes, Lawrence v. Texas was big. Yes, the various public school prayer and pornography decisions brought down by the courts of the 1960s, big decisions, very important in the decline, the breakdown of Western civilization. But the Bostock decision may be the most important, maybe even bigger than Obergefell and Roe v. Wade, in that it is the breakdown of religious freedom in a country that was formed on the basis of religious freedom. Bostock disallowed employment discrimination on the basis of sexual behavior and proclivities towards transvestism. That is, if a man flagrantly violates God's law in the workplace by dressing like a woman or interrupts the social order and advertises sexual perversions, you cannot fire him. So that's basically what this Supreme Court decision said. It applied Title VII, that is the non-discrimination law relating to accommodation industries and such, to sexual orientation and gender definition or redefinition. So that's where we are right now, is that if somebody advertises a certain sexual behavior or proclivities towards transvestism in the workplace, Bostock disallowed any employment discrimination on that basis. So that's what happened. And it wasn't just a 5-4 decision. It was a 6-3 decision in which the Trump appointee, Neil Gorsuch, and John Roberts, a George W. Bush appointee, joined the dark side on this one.
Well, I'm not surprised at Roberts. Gorsuch, I was a little bit more surprised on that one. But, you know, I guess you can never count on, you know, what people say that they're going to do, or at least, I mean, our hopes were up when we had, you know, two appointees from Trump and with Gorsuch and Kavanaugh. I was pretty excited about John Roberts until he started actually making decisions.
Well, it's interesting that Donald Trump appointed one good guy, one bad guy. George W. Bush appointed one good guy, one bad guy. You take George H.W. Bush appointed one good guy, one bad guy. Ronald Reagan appointed two good guys, two bad guys, well, including one bad girl.
Yeah.
But yeah, it's interesting that the Republicans have been a 50-50, basically Saul, for the last 40 years of American history. And there hasn't been the will to overcome Roe v. Wade. There's no will to repent as a nation. There isn't that commitment to repentance. Obviously not. There's a commitment to fake repentance, but no real commitment to real repentance on the part of the nation, not just the president of the United States. So we're not pointing fingers at the president of the United States. We're pointing fingers at a system. We're pointing fingers at ourselves. We're pointing fingers at a fake conservatism that lingers in the churches that really is not committed to God, where there's something of a lip service, but their hearts are really far from him. And that really is what conservatism is in America. There is something of lip service to God, but the hearts are far from him. And so when push comes to shove, inevitably, of course, the Supreme Court justices are going to do the wrong thing, including those appointed by Republicans. But the point is that this decision, this Bostock decision, Steve, is big. It's really big because it's the first decision in which religious liberties have been curtailed at the highest court, the Supreme Court of the United States, and it has been backed by many of the leading Republican senators, not so much by the President of the United States. His first remark was somewhat supportive. His second remark less supportive of it, not sure exactly where the president of the United States is on religious liberty issues like this. But it's obvious that the Republican senators are not entirely in favor of religious liberty. So that's really, really clear. But here's the Christian Post editorial comment. I think this is important as we analyze the influence of Bostock upon the future of churches, ministries, and Christian colleges. Christian Post writes, by creating and elevating LGBT rights over employer rights in the Bostock decision, the court has effectively drawn a hard and fast line, or at least a harder, faster line, between religious and non-religious entities when it comes to religious freedom. Therefore, the Supreme Court will now be forced to decide what counts as a religious institution and what doesn't, something we've already seen among federal, state, and local jurisdictions. So that's where we are. My question on this program is going to be, how will this affect Christian colleges who receive Title IX funds? That's the question I want to grapple with next on Generations. Friends, it's looking like 99% of the Christian colleges in America are either going to have to go bankrupt or compromise to the umpteenth degree when it comes to the sin of homosexuality. That next on Generations.
Calling all fathers, young men, and church leaders. This September 28th to October 2nd, join other Christian brothers on the eastern plains of Colorado at the home of Kevin Swanson for a time of spiritual fellowship and growth. You'll experience 5 days of rich teaching, warm fellowship, extended times of prayer, and meals abundant in good food and edifying conversation. Our theme for this year focuses on being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 2020 has clearly revealed the shaky foundations many in our society are building their lives upon. Foundations of fear, anxiety, suspicion, accusation, anger, and violence. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that Christ's resurrection gives us a solid foundation for remaining steadfast and brings purpose and meaning to our labors for the Lord. Join us this September as we gather for a time of spiritual strengthening and refreshment. You can register online today and save with our early bird pricing when you go to generations.org/shepherds. That's generations.org/shepherds.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn with me as we analyze the influence of Bostock upon future decisions. Hard to say how it's going to affect future ministries. Obviously, it's affected a funeral home. A funeral home that has Christian ideals and yet opens its doors to the community and allows the community to participate. The same thing happens with churches that open its doors to the community, that invites unbelievers as well as believers into the church facility. It's hard to say how the Supreme Court of the United States will proceed on religious liberty issues, seeing as it has crushed through ministries like funeral homes as of the Bostock and the Harris funeral home decision that came down 3 or 4 weeks ago. So my question now is, how will this affect Christian colleges? Now, I think we all need to know that 16 colleges in America do not receive federal funding, at least in terms of the larger colleges or the colleges we know about. 16 colleges do not receive federal funding. They're all Christian, representing about 6,500 students in total. Okay, now that's my estimate. There might be plus or minus 500, but 16 colleges in America representing 6,500 students do not receive federal funding or go with the Pell Grant. That's 0.04% of college kids in America. That's one in like 2,000 college kids in America. One in 2,000 college kids in America attend these colleges. 99.96% of college kids go to colleges which receive Pell Grants. Now, there's 1%, that's the 6,500 students constitute 1% of Christian college enrollment. 1% of Christian college enrollment are in colleges that do not receive government aid. the other 99% do. Okay, it's 1 to 99 when it comes to Christian colleges that do not receive funding from the federal government. That's 1 in 100, Steve. 1 in 100 Christian colleges do not receive federal aid. That is, do not receive support from Caesar. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If Caesar funds your college, Caesar controls your college. And 99% of Christian colleges submit to Caesar's control. Only 1% do not. That's Grove City, made up of 2,300 students. Hillsdale College, 1,400 students. Patrick Henry College, 300 students. Bethlehem College, that's John Piper's college up in Minneapolis, that's 200 students. New St. Andrews College, another 200 or 300. So you're looking at about 6,500 students in America that will not receive federal funding. And 99% of Christian colleges are subservient to Caesar and receive Title IX monies. Now, there are two problems for Christian colleges taking Title IX monies. And this is why I don't think they're going to sustain a Supreme Court appeal. And by the way, there was a student at a college in Tennessee that was removed from the enrollment of the college because he had come out, so to speak. And his complaint has been registered in almost all of the major media sources over the last week or two. And so I'm guessing his case or somebody else's case is going to make it to the Supreme Court of the United States. These colleges receive Title IX monies, and this is the argument that's brought against them. They're receiving the government monies. The official statement of the government of the United States, the Supreme Court of the United States, has legitimized homosexual marriage and therefore puts gender that or sexual orientation at the same level as they put sex and race and so on and so forth, or ethnic background. So the two problems for Christian colleges, as I see it, these Christian colleges taking Title IX monies, is that, number one, they are not religious institutions. They submit to secular standards. They fashion themselves as secular institutions. They want to be approved of by secular institutions. They submit themselves to secular institutions. So they're not religious institutions. They submit to secular standards. They receive students who come from various backgrounds, oftentimes unbelieving students, as well as those who profess themselves to be Christians. So on the one hand, they're not religious institutions. On the other hand, they also take federal dollars. And that's something you could not say for Harris Funeral Home. Are you with me, Steve? Harris Funeral Home,
yeah,
is being forced to integrate homosexuals into their workforce, into their corporate structure. But they don't take federal monies. 99% of religious institutions or colleges take government monies and therefore will have to submit themselves to the government regulations, the Title IX requirements.
Yeah, and if the Title IX monies are a large enough percentage of their budget, then there's no way they could refuse those and continue in the direction that they're going. So if they're going to end up refusing Title IX monies and Pell Grants and those types of things, they're going to have to restructure in order to maintain their ability not to integrate everything that they may not want to integrate, but who knows? Maybe they, you know, who is it? The CCCU or whatever that group of colleges are, they've already compromised their principles as well.
Well, the CCCU has already, yeah, given way to the Utah Compromise, and they have said, yeah, go after the candlestick makers, the cake makers, and all the others that contribute to homosexual weddings. Yeah, put the screws on them. Persecute them, fine them, put them in prison if you will, but just try to avoid punishing Christian ministries. Try to avoid punishing Christian universities and colleges like us. So that was the Utah Compromise produced by the CCCU and the National Evangelical Association, the NEA, as well. But friends, I'm saying this is the point at which Christian colleges are fatally giving way to a compromise that will thoroughly synthesize them with the state, or they will come out from among them and be separate. So really, we've come to a point at which it's fish or cut bait as far as the faith is concerned for Christian colleges across America. I'm talking about Pepperdine. I'm talking about Wheaton College. I'm talking about the 99% of Christian colleges that don't constitute these 14 or 16 colleges that have refused federal funding. Two problems for Christian colleges taking Title IX monies. Hard to believe they're going to survive Bostock. Why? Because they're not religious institutions to begin with. They've submitted to secular standards when it comes to their curriculum, and they take federal dollars. For those two reasons, it appears that the religious freedoms, or at least the right to stave off the LGBT requirements that are going to come down the pike through Title VII or Title IX, they're just not going to survive that. So, friends, where are we today and how did we get to where we are today? The breakdown of the Christian faith in Europe, Canada, America, and Australia has come about because of education. It has come about because of compromise and synthesis that has occurred in Christian colleges all the way back to Oxford and Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, and Princeton. We have seen a steady, nonstop compromise and synthesis with the world and with worldly thinking, a worldly epistemology, metaphysics, and ethics, all the way back to Oxford and Cambridge, all the way into Harvard, Yale, and Princeton, and then to 99% of Christian colleges that today receive federal grants, except for those who will come out from among them and be separate. Well, at the end of the day, we are encouraging people to think in terms of a paradigm shift in how we raise our children. Let's return to the paradigm of discipleship. Let's get out of the Greek universities. Let's get out of the synthesis with a compromised, utterly compromised epistemology, and let's develop more of a Christian discipleship program in the next century. Thankfully, we've come to a point at which the college bubble has burst. Forbes magazine has come out just in the last 3 weeks, two articles in which they said, college in America is history. The brick and mortar is over. And by the way, Forbes magazine is not the only one writing articles about this. Well, we're at a point at which we are playing 52-card pickup on the entire socioeconomic system and the way we educate for the economic system. So now is the opportunity to reassess. This is what I'm encouraging in our ongoing seminar that we're doing on homeschooling this week. I'm encouraging everybody to get out of the box. I'm encouraging everybody to reassess and to come up with a different way of discipling our children into the macroeconomy. Let's go a different way now. The whole system is already changing. The earthquake has already hit. The brick and mortars have crumbled. So now would be a great time to go back to Scripture and say, did Jesus start a university? Did Jesus start a college? Or did he disciple 12 in a boat? And how does this paradigm differ from a paradigm in which we are taken by the vain philosophies and the basic principles of the world? Is it time to come out from among them and be separate? To separate ourselves from the classical approach, the Greek, the Roman approach, and return to the Jesus approach? The breakdown of the Christian faith has very much to do with what's happened in education over the years. 99% of colleges in America do not teach a creationist perspective either. Secularism is dominating almost every single institution. 99% of Christian colleges are tied up in the Title IX controversy. It's hard to believe they'll survive. Even the homeschooling movement is very broken. The homeschooling movement itself has not assessed a biblical approach to education as they ought to. I think we in the homeschool movement, as well as those in the private school movement, the Christian college movement, need to come back to the table and reassess the blueprints when it comes to the question of discipleship. We need to understand the book of Proverbs. We need to understand what God meant when he said it should be as a frontlet before your eyes. that you should teach God's word to your children in a heavily integrated way in which the word of God is thoroughly integrated into every aspect of your children's lives, into the science curriculum, the history curriculum, the literature. We need to step back and ask ourselves, should we follow the theories of the atheists who developed education in the 20th century, like John Dewey? Or do we follow the child-centered, naturalistic ideas of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, probably the most dangerous philosopher, a true madman of the modern age, abandoned his five children at the steps of an orphanage and then developed the child-centered, naturalist approach to education, which has been very influential in the 19th century child-centered educational programs and the modern homeschooling movement? Do we follow Jean-Jacques Rousseau? Do we follow his insane theories and philosophies concerning the nature of children? Do we follow the child-centered naturalistic ideas of Jean-Jacques Rousseau? Do we follow the atheists of the 20th century like John Dewey? Do we follow the ancient pagan Greeks and Romans who were so supportive of homosexuality in the classrooms? Now, of course, all of these are very attractive to Christian families even today. But friends, instead of following Jean-Jacques Rousseau and the child-centered ideas, instead of following John Dewey, instead of following the ancient classical Greeks and Romans, may I suggest that we go back to the Bible, that we go back to the approach to education taken by Jesus, revealed to us in the book of Proverbs. This is what I have included in my book, Upgrade the 10 Secrets to the Best Education for Your Children, and a little book that I think is extremely valuable. It's called Keep the Faith on Education. It's just a tiny little 70-page book in which I draw out the wisdom of the early church fathers, the reformers and others, on the philosophy of education. And I think it's time for us to clear the table of the modern theories we've been talking about in the homeschooling movement for the last 30 years. And I think it's time to go back to this little book, Keep the Faith on Education, and reassess our philosophy of education as the walls are coming down on our institutions, on our colleges, our universities today. I think it's time for us to reassess and to redevelop an educational theory for the Christian population that will survive the Great Depression of 2020 and the realignment of socioeconomic systems in the 21st century. It's time for us to reassess, but let's use the Word of God to do it. People have asked me, as this socioeconomic system collapses, what's the best thing we can do for our kids? Give me one practical thing to do. And my answer is always, give them the Word of God. Give them the book of Proverbs. People say, that's odd. Why would you use the book of Proverbs as the basic core curriculum in your children's education in the 21st century? Well, because we forgot to do it for the last 200 years, and look what has happened. No, bring the book of Proverbs back. And that's why our three-volume series that constitute the core curriculum in the Generations Christian Discipleship Curriculum Project. That is the Family Bible Study Guides on the Book of Proverbs. It's a three-volume series designed specifically for families to sit down as a family and walk through the Book of Proverbs one verse at a time. Get the Proverbs Bible Study Guides at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.